This morning's sermon is entitled, From Thanks to Giving. When Pastor David asked me to speak for this week, I started thinking about we're in the calendar between a celebration of being thankful and then a celebration of giving, right? Because Christmas, we talk about giving. And so I came up with this idea of how do we go from thanks to giving? And I think that a lot of times that seems really easy, but a lot of times we also go from thanks to getting, right? We had Thanksgiving and that was great. Now here's my Christmas list, right? And this is what I want. And that's where we go. And we go so quickly from having a grateful heart into having a greedy heart or wanting more. I have this meme, and it just struck me as funny that I found, so I'm going to share it with you. Black Friday, when people trample others to get cheap goods, mere hours after being thankful for what they already have. So this is not a campaign against Black Friday, and if you went Black Friday shopping, I'm not saying that you're an ungrateful person. But what this illustrates to me is that idea that we're so fickle in our thankfulness. And one minute, we're saying, God, I'm so thankful, and I appreciate all you do for me. And the next minute, it's like we totally forgot what God has done for us. We're just completely gone the other way. And that's how it is. Our gratitude is so often just short-lived. Yeah, I'm thankful and all that jazz. Now, what do I get? You know, and if we're not grateful for what we already have, it's unlikely that you're going to be grateful for what you get. So how can we go from being thankful to taking that to the next step? And so my two questions today are, number one, how do we cultivate a deeper, more meaningful gratitude in our lives? That's where we have to start, because we have to start with really, truly being thankful. And then number two, where does that lead us? Once we have a real deep gratitude in our life and we're practicing that, where does that lead us? What's the next step? And so we're going to jump right into that. How to cultivate gratitude. In my gratitude, that's like, I guess after Thanksgiving, you're thankful for all the food, gratitude. How to cultivate gratitude in your life. And my first point here is something that is kind of old-fashioned, and you're going to hear it and say, well, duh, right? And that's just very simply to count your blessings. This is something, you know, there's the old song you may be familiar with, count your blessing, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And it sounds cliche, right? It's something your grandma says, right? Count your blessings, and you kind of go, okay, grandma, I've had enough, you know. But and I thought about saying, you know, how can I say this in a different way? How can I rephrase it so I'm not using this old phrase? But the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, this old phrase has truth in it. And just because it's old and may have become somewhat cliche doesn't mean that it's not true. Because how can we be thankful for things that we're not even realizing that we have? How can we say, I have a grateful heart when I haven't even taken the time to say, what do I have that I should be grateful for? And so that's the first step, to realize that we have things to be thankful for. Take some time, seriously, think about it, write it down. Keep a journal. I've seen some people on Facebook this month who are posting one day every day of November leading up to Thanksgiving that they're thankful for. So day one, this is what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for my husband or my wife. Day two, I'm thankful for a vehicle. Day three, I'm thankful for my children and that kind of thing. And I love that. It's writing down. It's putting it, putting it on paper. It's putting it in words to say, I'm going to make a list. I'm going to be intentional to be thankful. And this is a biblical principle too. King David does this in Psalm 136. Psalm 136 is a count your blessings. The whole thing is just him thanking God for what he's done. In fact, so every line repeats the phrase, his faithful love endures forever. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His faithful love endures forever. Give thanks to him alone, who alone does mighty miracles. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among the waters. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights, the sun to rule the day and the moon and stars to rule the night. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and a mighty arm. He parted the Red Sea. He led Israel to safety. goes on and on. And so this is his list of looking back, and he's looking back at the history of his nation and saying, God has provided for us. God has led us to this place, and I'm thankful. He's just listing and saying, I'm going to take time to write down what I'm thankful for, to things that I have been blessed with. I'm going to encourage you to do that, to take time this next week. That's something that I'm going to try to do this next week, and just write down some things. And maybe I don't ever share that, you know, publicly or anything, but it helps my heart reorientate to say, I am going to be thankful. So count your blessings. And the next one is another thing that you're going to say, that's what my grandmother would say, and it's super obvious, and why do we need to hear it? Because it's true. Count your blessings and say thank you. Just say thank you. There's a writer, her name was G.B. Stern, and she wrote, silent gratitude isn't much use to anyone. I might feel thankful or say, man, I'm glad for this, but if I don't say that, it really doesn't do anyone good. It doesn't do me any good. It doesn't do the person any good. And God, you know, sees our hearts and he knows our thoughts, and so he can tell if we're feeling thankful, so why don't we tell him? Words matter. The things we say matter, and we need to speak that. Or write a note to someone and say, I appreciate you so much. This is why I'm thankful for what you've done. Thank you for what you've given to me. Thank you for how you've provided this need in my life. Whatever it is, say thank you. It's simple, but it's a deep truth. It's something that we just need to be practical about. And then the second part of that is say thank you and mean it, right? Because saying those words is good, but that's the base level, right? I'm going to call that's toddler gratitude, right? Say thank you, right? And Ashley and I have a toddler at home, and we experience this often. And you say, and it's not a bad thing, but it's base level. Someone gives something to our daughter, and you say, you need to say thank you. And you get this almost always, you know, pretty well. Thank you. And so that's great, you know, that's starting the process of learning to be grateful, hopefully, right? And so that's good, but that is the first level. Because I'm pretty sure once you're older, like at my next birthday party, if I open a present from someone and my mom's there and she says, what do you say, Josh? And I go, thank you. I mean, that's a little less cute, am I right? Because that's just... There's an expectation that as I grow and mature, I should progress in gratitude, right? That I should be able to say, first of all, unprompted, thank you. But I should be able to say more than just two words, thank you, but to say, hey, I really appreciate this. That was really thoughtful. You know, this is going to be something that's a great use to me or whatever. But there's an expectation that I progress in gratitude. And spiritually, it's no different. It's good to say thank you. But let's say thank you and mean it. Let's make that more meaningful. Let's say this... Thank you for this, and here's why I'm thankful for that. Thank you for what you've done for me, and just express that in a deeper level. So say thank you and mean it, and don't just say it because you have to say it. Don't just say it because it's a polite convention, you know, that this is what's expected. But say it, say thank you, and mean it. And then the third thing of how to cultivate gratitude in my life is to be grateful when things aren't great, because it's pretty easy to be thankful when we feel thankful, right? If someone walked up to you and said, hey, I want to treat your family to dinner out at a restaurant. Here's a gift card to your favorite restaurant. So, you know, we just want to bless you. I think in that moment, most of us would pretty, without much hesitation, say thank you. We would say, oh, man, that's awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yeah, hand me the gift card, you know. When something good happens, it's easy to be grateful. When something out of the blue or unexpected, but it's harder to say thank you when things aren't going our way. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Which sounds great. That's a great verse. And we have a similar verse as our memory verse this month, and always be thankful. But that gets a little harder in application when you start to apply that to every circumstance. If it said, be thankful when things go well, it'd be easy. If it said, be thankful when good things happen, that'd be easy. but it says in all circumstances. So that means when I get jury duty in the middle of an important project at work, be thankful. When you're finally building up your savings account and then the car breaks down, be thankful. When you get laryngitis, be thankful. That's a lot harder, isn't it? And I have to admit, for me, I'm not always thankful in those circumstances. In fact, my natural instinct as a human being is to complain. Someone says, how you doing? Well, let me tell you, right? That's what we do. We maybe have a reason to complain, but we also have reasons to be thankful. And the Bible says, God's word says to be thankful in all circumstances. There's a story, I'm going to read some from the book, but there's a story that Corrie Ten Boom tells in her book, The Hiding Place, and she talks about being thankful. And Corrie Ten Boom, if you're not familiar with that name, was a Dutch watchmaker, and in World War II, her and her family hid Jews from Nazis who were trying to take them away and all of that, and they would hide people and help them get out of the country and those kind of things. And so they did that for a while until they were caught, and then they were put in a concentration camp. And so she tells this story of while they're in concentration camp, she was with her sister, and they got moved to this new barracks. And in this new barracks, they were able to smuggle a Bible in. So they would read the Bible, and the women would huddle around the Bible and just hear the word of God and hear hope. She said this about the reading of the Bible. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered around it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God. That in this dark, dark place, that Bible was the hope, and women in that barracks were seeing the hope of God and seeing the hope of Christ. And so that's something to be thankful for. But she also talks about the harsh realities of that world. And she talks about when they went into this new barracks and they thought they were going to have their, you know, everyone imagined how this new barracks was going to be better. Everyone's going to get their own blanket finally, and everyone's going to have their own bed. And what it ended up being was, you know, shelves for people that they couldn't even sit up on because they had to crawl into them. And they laid down one night, and I'm going to read an excerpt from the book, and she says this. They laid down, and there were fleas, and she got bit. She says, "Fleas! Here! And another one!" I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place?" And Betsy recalled the Bible verse that they had read just that morning, and she said, "That's it, Corrie. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We'll start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her, then around me at the dark, foul-aired room. "Such as," I said, "what on earth can we be thankful for, Betsy?" "Such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh yes, Lord Jesus." "Such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," says Betsy, "thank you for the very crowding here. Since we're packed in so close, there will be many more to hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corrie," she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely. "For the fleas and for the fleas?" This was too much. "Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," he quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of the place where God has put us. And so we stood between the tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. Now, we've actually had fleas in our house before. And I can tell you for a fact that I did not give thanks for them. And I still enjoyed my freedom. I still enjoyed plenty to eat. I still enjoyed not being humiliated and all the things that were taken away from these people at that time. In fact, some of those who were aware of that at the time, some of my friends and could tell you about, you know, I was telling them about the ordeal of the fleas, right? Because they're hard to get rid of. They're pain, literally, you know, they bite and their heart, you can't kill them and all this stuff. But here in the middle of an unimaginable situation is a woman whose hope is set on God. And she said, I'm not thanking God because this is good. I'm thanking God because he is good. And so I'm going to be thankful. And as the story continues, she talks more about the reading of the Bible and how it changes the barracks. How when they moved in, you know, everyone was kind of bickering. And as you would expect, it was a horrible situation. So at night, you know, you're crammed in on those slats for beds and people would say, hey, get off my foot. Hey, you elbowed me. Stop it. Get out of here. And, you know, bickering and snapping. And as they prayed and as they read the word of God, that those changed to, excuse me, no problem. Don't worry about it. Can I open this window for you? It's awful hot in here. And how the word of God gave hope and gave courage to those women and changed the very atmosphere of the room. And later on, they have a conversation that follows that up. And it talks about Corey's coming back to the barracks and Betsy's waiting for her with a giant smile on her face. And Betsy says, you know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room. That's where they would meet and read the Bible. Well, I found out. Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice because of the fleas. That's what the guard said. The guard said, that place is crawling with fleas. And they wouldn't go in there. The guards would leave them alone. And my mind rushed back to our first hour in that place. I remember Betsy's bowed head. I remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. I love that story. And that story convicts me. Because I think, how many times are the things in my life when my life is so much better and the circumstances are still good, even when things aren't all as they should be? And did I give thanks? Because of those fleas, those women were left alone and unbothered by the guards. They were able to pray and read the Bible and worship God. And they wouldn't have been able to without fleas of all things. And in the midst of horrible situations, God is still moving. God is still working. And so we have to cultivate that thankfulness because it's not natural. We see this in the Bible, in the story of Job. Job was a very rich man. And one day he started getting messengers. And, you know, his wealth was mostly, flocks and herds. And so they would come and say, one messenger came and said, this flock was raided and they took it all away and they killed all your shepherds. And I barely escaped with my life. Well, that guy was still talking. Another guy came and said the same thing, and another, and until he realized all of his wealth was gone, and all of his employees had been killed, all the people who worked for him, except for a few who got out to tell the story. And then the final blow is as the last person is talking, one more servant comes running up, and he says, all your sons and daughters were having a feast, and the house fell down, and buried them alive, and they're all dead. And so in one day, in the space of a few minutes, he goes from a very rich, prosperous man with a large family to someone who has no money. All of his financial security is taken away, and his family has been killed. And then he says, this is what it says in Job 1:20. Job stood up and tore his robe in grief, then he shaved his head and fell to the ground in worship. He said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. This is not a response of someone who has not cultivated gratitude in their lives. This is a response of someone who says, my circumstances are horrible, but my God is good. And I'm going to put my trust in a good God. We see this with, Pastor David, with King David in the Psalms. And I did a search for the word thanks in the book of Psalms. And you go through and there's lots of them. There's lots of examples of that. What's interesting is many of those examples where David is talking about giving thanks. If you look at just the verse, it's, I will give thanks to the Lord, he is good. And if you look at the whole chapter, the whole psalm, it's talking about, I'm being attacked. God, you have to come help me. I'm about to die. Things are going horribly. I'm in a horrible situation. And then he turns and he says, but I will thank God. I have a couple examples. Psalm 28. I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you are silent, I might as well give up and die. Listen to my prayer for mercy as I cry out to you for help, as I lift my hands to your holy sanctuary. God, I need help. If you can't help me, I'm going to die. I'm in a bad situation. And then he goes on later in the chapter, and he says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. So in the midst of a bad situation, I'm being thankful. Psalm 56. God, have mercy on me, for people are hounding me. My foes attack me all day long. I am constantly hounded by those who slander me, and many are boldly attacking me. So this is literal. He's talking about being literally attacked and being chased around and hounded by people and for things he doesn't feel like he deserves. And he comes back and he says, I will fulfill my vows to you, O God, and I will offer a sacrifice of thanks for your help. God, despite all these things going on, I am going to be thankful. And it's a sacrifice of thanks. It's hard to say thank you, to be thankful in those situations. Psalm 57:4, next chapter. I'm surrounded by fierce lions who greedily devour human prey, whose teeth pierce like spears and arrows, and whose tongues are cut like swords. I will thank you, Lord, among all the nations. I will sing your praises among the people. He's saying, people are attacking me. You ever feel like someone's attacking you, going after you? David's expressing that frustration and that pain and that hardship. But he's still saying, but even in the midst of that, I'm going to be thankful. And then we have Paul. Let's not forget about Paul. We have this month's memory verse. He said, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. And that's a good verse. Let peace rule in your hearts. Live in peace with each other and be thankful. But it's worth noting, in fact, it's important to note, that when he wrote this, most scholars believe that the book of Colossians was written while Paul was in prison. So he's in prison, he's lost his freedom, he's being held captive, and he says, always be thankful. That's not insignificant. There's another story about Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 16. And he's traveling around and preaching about God and healing people through the power of God. And they're being followed around and by this woman who has a demon possession. And finally, Paul speaks in the power and authority of Christ and drives that demon out of the woman. But the problem is that she was a slave, and her owner, the person who was her master, was using her because that demon was telling the future. And so he was making money off of her. So when they cast the demon out of her, that was gone. That was a very lucrative business, obviously, and he was very upset. And so he incited this crowd against Paul, and Silas was with him. And so it says in Acts 16, verse 22, a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in stocks. So they were just trying to help someone. They did a good thing. They set someone free from demonic possession. And they were preaching the good news of God, and they were just trying to help people. They were just trying to love people in the name of Jesus. And they got stripped and beaten and thrown into jail. And not just jail, the inner dungeon, like the lowest level of whatever, you know, the most secure place and probably the nastiest place there was. And it wasn't good enough that they were behind bars. We have to clamp them in stocks, too. They had a reason, they had many reasons to complain. But that's not how they reacted. In verse And later on it says, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. And what I love about this is when you read the Bible and you read stories that you read before, different things stick out to you. When I read this, the phrase that really popped out to me was, and the other prisoners were listening. What happens is, spoiler alert, we'll just, you know, cut to the end of the story. God miraculously sets them free from that prison. And they're able to lead the prison guard and his family to a faith in Christ. And God is glorified in the situation. But this hasn't happened yet. They're just singing. And what I love is it says the other prisoners were listening. And I think, what if they had complained? Those prisoners still would have listened. They still would have heard. And Paul and Silas were the representatives of Jesus in that place. William J. Toms wrote, "You may be the only Bible some person ever reads. My example to others may be the only example of Christ that they ever see. I represent Christ as a Christian, and people are listening. They're paying attention to how you talk about the troubles in your life, because we all have troubles, and it's okay to talk about them. But am I being thankful, or am I complaining?" And it doesn't mean that we don't have any reason to complain, because a lot of times we do. But we also have reasons to be thankful. What if Paul and Silas had badmouthed everyone who got them locked up? They would have been listening. If they're complaining, they're listening. If they're putting people down, they're listening. If they're giving thanks despite their frustration, they're listening. And if they're being grateful even in horrible circumstances, they're listening. People are listening and watching our lives to see what a Christian would do. And let's be people who are filled with thanks. And I'm not just talking about positive thinking, although that's a good thing. This is purposely turning my attention away from stress, frustrations, and problems, and toward the God who always provides everything I need. This is being intentional about being thankful for what I have, even if it's not what I want. This is being thankful for a God who is always good instead of a situation that is bad right now. A temporary situation. We have a permanently good God. And the way we think about it makes a difference. And turning our hearts towards gratitude. It's been shown in studies that people who practice gratitude are more happy than people who don't. Which sounds kind of like duh, but we kind of tend to think that if I just had this, I could be thankful. If I could have that raise, or if I could, you know, just have this or that. This is what one author wrote, and not as a Christian or necessarily that point of view, but just talking about economically, people think they're going to be happy. They make more money so they can buy a bigger and nicer house in a more exclusive neighborhood, purchase a more luxurious car, dine out more, and within a few months have adapted to the new lifestyle and are no happier than they were before their income increased. We kind of think, if I had this or that, I could be really grateful for that. And then, you know, I'd be happier. What has been found through studies is that people don't report being happier with more money. Once your basic needs are met and you have basic financial stability and you can meet your needs, have food and clothing and shelter and stability. Once you cross that line, more money doesn't make people more happy. If you can eliminate stress of not having a basic need, then sure, people are report being happier. But we think when we have this or that, that we'll finally be able to be grateful, and it's the opposite way. Gratitude doesn't follow happiness. Happiness follows gratitude. If I think, if I have this thing, then I'll be grateful. And it's the other way around. If I'm grateful, then I'll be happy. Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. And that's where it is. Do you want to be happier? Be grateful. We count our blessings. We say thank you and mean it. We be grateful when things aren't great. And where does that lead us? What's the next step? So we have to cultivate grateful hearts. And then what do we do with that? Where does gratitude lead? And as I started looking at this, I just got to thinking, where in the Bible do we see Jesus being thankful? And what can we learn from that? So it turns out we have five events in the Bible where it's recorded that Jesus gave thanks for something. The first one is he's teaching his disciples, and he says, I thank you, God, that you have hidden these things from those who think that they are wise, and you have revealed them to little children. These things being the teachings about what the kingdom of God is like. And then he goes on to teach his disciples more about that. The second, and that's found in Matthew 10, 11 or Luke 10. And then there's a story of Jesus feeding the 4,000, which is in Matthew 15 or Mark 8. And in that story, he takes the bread and the loaves and fish, the loaves of bread and the fish, and he gives thanks to God, and then he gives them to the people, and everyone eats from a very little bit. It's the miracle of that food being multiplied. And then in a similar story, this feeding of the 5,000, which is found in John 6, it's the same thing. He takes a little bit of bread, and he gives thanks to God, and then he distributes it to the people, and then and the fish as well. So it's a similar story. And use similarly. And then another one is at the Last Supper. And he gives thanks for the bread, and he gives thanks for the wine, and he gives it to his disciples. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you, take and eat. And this is my blood, which is poured out for you, take and drink. As a symbolism of his sacrifice. And he gives thanks to God for those things. And then when he raises Lazarus from the dead, he says, God, I thank you that you hear me, and I know that you always hear me, but I say that for the benefit of those who are listening here. And those are the five times that we see in the Bible that Jesus says thank you. First of all, it's always to God. Not that you shouldn't be thankful to people, but God, but we see every recorded time is that where Jesus says thank you to God. Another thing that I notice is in all of these situations, he gives thanks, and then the next thing that he does is an act of service for someone else. He feeds people. He thanked God for the loaves and fish. He broke them into pieces, and he gave them to his disciples who distributed them. He took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. He gave thanks for the wine and the bread, and he gave it to his disciples at the Last Supper. In those three examples, he thanks God for something, and then he takes that thing that he just thanked God for and gives it to someone else. In the other examples, it's an act of service. It's raising Lazarus from the dead. He thanks God, and then he says, I'm going to reach out in love to someone else. And then that last example, or the first example on the board, he says, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and he's teaching. He thanks God, and then he goes on to impart that knowledge and that teaching to his disciples. What I notice here throughout all these is that there is a link between gratitude and generosity. Jesus is expressing gratitude, and then the next thing he does is give something or do an act of service or help someone else. He is giving thanks to God, and then he's giving. So I started out this message by asking, how do we go from thanks to giving? And this is the link right here. When we're grateful, it encourages us to be generous. And 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And if that's true, then that's how we should be living our lives, in gratitude and in giving. And so that's how it works out. This is a stewardship principle. It goes like this. Everything I have comes from God. That's gratitude, realizing, God, everything I have comes from you. I own nothing myself. Nothing truly belongs to me. It belongs to God. I'm not an owner of anything. I'm just a caretaker of things that belong to God. And so I give thanks for them, but I'm also willing to share them because it's not my stuff. That's a hard place to live, but that is a biblical place to live. To say, all my possessions, everything I have, it's not mine, it's God's. So I can share. God has given it to me, so I can share that with you. And that's how Jesus lived. There's a saying that goes something like this. It's easy to be generous with someone else's money, right? Usually we're talking about, you know, a government program or something like that, you know. But, and so you can kind of joke about something like that, but this is, I think that's actually an insight to how we should live as Christians. Because when I am realizing that my talents, my resources, my money, my time is not mine, but it's God's, it's easier to be generous. It's easier to give to others. Because it's not my time, it's not my money. It's God's. This is why we do Operation Christmas Child boxes. Because we have resources that other people don't, and we're going to say, we're going to reach out with a small gift in an effort to say, God loves you. And not only are we giving you some material things that we hope will help you or make your life better, but you're going to hear the word of God. You're going to hear the hope of Jesus Christ. That's why we do it, because we have something, we have an abundance, and we can share. This is why we do Faith Promise. And we've been talking about this for the last 3 weeks. So we've had missionaries sharing about what God is doing in their ministries in various places around the world. And Faith Promise also supports local ministries here. That's why we do that, because we recognize we have enough to share. We have been given much, and so we can give. That's why we do Ignite Hope. That's why we're looking at a new phase in our church. Not so we can have a new building, not so we can have something fancy or shiny, but so that God's word can go to the hearts of people and more people can hear the hope of Jesus Christ. Because God has given us hope, and we can give hope to others. That's why we do it. That's why we have the angel tree out there. If you notice that, we have a tree, and on it are little tags of angels. And those represent children who have a parent who's incarcerated. And so you can take a tag and you can buy a gift for that child that's given in the name of the parent. And that child never knows our names. It never knows that that was from someone in Concordia, Kansas, from the Wesleyan Church. But that is a reaching out to say, I've been given much, and I can give. This is why we do the Christmas Project. Because Christmas shouldn't be all about getting, it should be about giving. And this year, the Christmas Project, we're going to be focusing on local ministries, and we're going to be talking about Celebrate Recovery that's starting up this week on Thursday, and the costs associated with starting that ministry, so that people who are having those hurts and hang-ups and habits can find hope, can find a renewal. Not in Concordia Wesleyan Church, but in Jesus Christ. And we can share. We have been given much, and we can give some. But it doesn't just apply to money. It certainly does apply to money. But this principle applies to every area of our life. Here's a verse that sounds like it's about money, but it isn't. Luke 6:38, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. And that sounds like it's about money. If I give money to God, if I give money to the church, then I'll get blessings in return, and I'll get just as much as I gave. But if we go back a verse before that, it's not talking about money. Luke 6:37 says, don't judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you receive. It's talking about grace. It's talking about forgiveness. It's talking about how I treat other people. It's saying, when we realize that we have been forgiven much, it enables us to forgive generously, to say, God has had so much mercy on me. I can have mercy on you. God has forgiven me for so much in my life and what I've done. I can forgive you. And it's a stewardship principle again. It's not my forgiveness anyway. It's God's forgiveness, and I'm just offering it to you. Jesus said, give as freely as you have received. Jesus also tells a story that we call now the parable of the unmerciful servant. I'm just going to read that for you today. It's in Matthew 18, starting in verse 3. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, I'll pay it all." And the master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged him for a little more time. "Be patient with me, I'll pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset, and they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called in the man who had been forgiven, and he said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. And that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. And it's easy to read this story and to say, what a jerk, that guy. It's easy to recognize ungratefulness in others. It's harder to read that story and to say, is that me? Am I being ungrateful? With the much that I've been given, am I demanding the same thing from other people? When I've been forgiven, am I refusing to forgive others? It's easy to see ingratitude in other people, but it's hard to see it in ourselves. And God's word is supposed to be like a mirror. It shows us who we really are. James says, anyone who looks at the word of God and forgets what it says is like someone who looks in a mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. The word of God reveals to us who we really are, even if it's not pretty. And that's what this story is supposed to do. It's not about exposing ungratefulness in others, because I'm sure we could all say, yeah, well, I know a guy that really needs to hear that story. I'm going to post it on his Facebook wall later, right? It's easy to do that. It's harder to say, I'm being ungrateful and I need to change. But that's the expectation. The expectation that Jesus puts forth is that if you've been given forgiveness, that you give forgiveness to others. If you've been given mercy, that you give mercy to others and grace. This principle isn't just about money. It's about our time and our talents. Because I've received things, I'm going to give. It does apply to money. It applies to my time and talents. It applies to my grace and forgiveness and mercy. I've been given grace, I will give grace. And finally, it applies to our life. And I'm not talking about dying for someone, although that is certainly an example of giving what has been given to us, because Jesus gave his life for us. But I'm talking about living your life for God, living your life in service of God and of others. Romans 12:1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So Paul says, in view of God's mercy, that's gratitude. That says, I'm looking at what God has done for me. I'm counting my blessings and I'm giving thanks because God has given me mercy. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I'm not forgiven because I'm a good person or because I do good things. I'm forgiven because God had mercy on me. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. this is your act of worship. This is your spiritual or your true and proper worship. What's the next step after being grateful? It's to give. And we can't give any more than to give ourselves. To give ourselves to God's service, to say, God, use me where you would have me best used. To give our lives to others and say, I want to live my life helping other people. How can I be used in serving other people? Gratitude leads to generosity. We go from thanks to giving. That's the big picture. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. I am a living sacrifice. Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you had mercy on us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. Help us to live lives that are full of gratitude and full of giving. And help us give you the praise and the honor for all that you do in our lives. Amen.